Do appreciate each of you being out today and would like you to take your Bibles. We are going to look at the book of Revelation today. We have been going through a series here for years now, trying to summarize each of the books of the Bible so that we might understand them. And we have now got to the book of Revelation. My goal was at the beginning was to do basically a summary in a lesson. And I knew when I was getting ready for Revelation, there's just, I don't think I could fit this in one lesson. So I'm going to plan on doing it this morning and as also finishing it off this evening is my intentions. The book of Revelation itself, if we want to take the title of it, originally was in the Greek title, The Revelation of John. That's what you find in the Greek. It's sometimes called the Apocalypse. And no, that was not to say that there was some disaster pending. Apocalypse is actually a transliteration of the Greek word for revelation. That's all it means. Something is being revealed or made known. It is also sometimes referred to by the first line in Revelation, where it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things which must shortly take place. And he sent it and communicated by his angel to his bondservant John. And so the very first line says the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so that sometimes you'll find as the title for the book as well. Now, as far as the author of the book, we already read in verse 1, it states that it's John. John is also mentioned in verse 4, John to the seven churches that are in Asia. And if we jump down in verse 9, I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation, the kingdom, and the perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos. If you go to the end of the book, in Revelation 22, and in verse 8, it says, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And so John identifies himself as being the author. And from all that we know, this is the same John. This is the John who wrote the book of John, the book of 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. You will run across some people saying, oh, no, that can't be the same person. Well, one is because in all the other books, John never names himself. In 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, he never once uses his name. We figure out who John is by looking at the other books and matching it up, but John doesn't name himself. Here he names himself. But it's a different book, and for that, there's a different style being used. Is attested to by a number of different people that lived, maybe not exactly in that era, but shortly thereafter. Justin Martyr, the person who ever wrote The Shepherd of Hermas, Mileto, Irenaeus, Manchurian Canon has it, Tertullian, Clement of Alexandria, Origen, and it just goes on and on. All these early writers all said John the Apostle wrote this book. And there's really no reason to doubt otherwise. As far as its authenticity goes, there we have a little bit of debate as far as whether it belongs in our Bible or not, whether it really was a real book. What we find is that it is very frequently mentioned. It is very frequently quoted by early Christian writers as being authentic. It's not until you get to the 3rd century, so 200 years later, do we get a man named Dionysius who expresses doubt about John being the author. And he bases it based on a difference in grammar, difference in vocabulary, difference of expressions used. But he's glossing over some things. There are some things that are very similar between Revelation and the other books of John. For instance, John tends to use words like the Word, the Lamb, or true. If you read through his writings, he uses those words very frequently. They're used in Revelation very frequently. He also uses very strong contrasting themes. Light versus darkness. Love versus hatred. Good versus evil. You see that especially in the letters. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. But you see very strong contrast in his writings between what's right and what's wrong. See that very easily in Revelation as well. So there's a lot of similarities between the writings. And when you talk about, well, what about the word choice and stuff like that? Well, think about it. You know, when you write, I guarantee the letter that you write to your girlfriend or your boyfriend has a totally different vocabulary than the paper that you had to write for your English professor. Which is a totally different thing than the business memo that you wrote for your boss. You see, John is a historical it's a writing about history. It talks about what took place. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John are personal letters to various groups of people that John wants to get some information across. But Revelation is John writing what he saw in a vision. Putting down what he was told and putting down what he saw. Of course the wording is a little bit different. It's a whole different game that's being talked about. Whole different idea, whole different concept. And it's all done in symbolic language on top of that, where the other ones were fairly plainly spoken of. So yes, we expect the wording to be different. We expect the grammar to be slightly different. We expect those type of things to be different. So rather than focusing on the author, what we're going to do is focus on the book itself. As far as this audience is concerned, it tells us in chapter 1, and starting with verse 3, it says, "Blessed is he who reads and hears the words of the prophecy and heed the things that are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne." And it goes on from there. It's written to seven churches in Asia. And those seven churches are mentioned by name then in chapters 2 and chapters 3. What's interesting is if you look at the seven churches that are selected, he writes from the Isle of Patmos, which is just off the coast. And then the first letter says Ephesus, the second one says Smyrna, then the Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. They're all in an order. They're geographically in an order, just making a loop around in a clockwise fashion. Those churches that are picked out. We know that there were more than seven churches in Asia. Just from the book of Acts, we know there are other churches in that region. There are other like next to Laodicea is Colossae. There's one in Hierapolis as well. So we know there are more than just seven churches in Asia. But one of the things we do know about Revelation, and won't have time to get into it in this lesson, but Revelation talks about numbers and uses numbers symbolically. You know, we got numbers all over the book in this thing. And there are word games being played with the numbers. One of the numbers is 7. 7 is a number for, and I could show it to you later to prove it, but it's a number for perfection and for completeness. And so there's a reason why 7 churches were picked out. This is a complete representation of the churches of that time. Of God's churches, of all times, actually, when you really come down to it. It shows what churches are like. And so this becomes then a representation of it. So these seven churches were selected because they completely represent all churches. It's not saying we're trying to get every single church in Asia listed out. We picked out seven that, because of their characteristics, represent what all churches are like. And if you note that there are, the letters to the individual churches that are in Revelations 2 and 3, all the way through it is not limited to these seven churches either. Sometimes you'll run across people that will say, well, that book was written only to the Ephesians. That book was only to the Colossians. It has nothing for us. Or Revelation was written to seven churches in Asia. It has nothing for us. Well, take a look at Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7. And notice in that letter, and verse 7, Revelation 2, verse 7, it says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." Notice, this is part of the letter to the Ephesians. But at the end of that letter, he says, now pay attention to the letters written to the churches. Also, take a look at verse 29 of the same chapter, Revelation 2, verse 29. "And he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Okay. In other words, even though they're individual letters here, they wasn't meant to be read by just one. This is for all the churches. All the churches were to pay attention to what was being said and learn from them. Now, as we mentioned, John wrote this from the Isle of Patmos. It's a volcanic island. Nothing much grows. It doesn't have a whole lot of soil there. It's not as barren. It's just, you wouldn't want to go do farming there very much. Probably beat up the plow real quickly. This small desolate island, it was one of several places where Rome liked to banish criminals and people they just thought were inconvenient. Political prisoners, usually. People they didn't want to hear from anymore. They put them on an island, just keep the traffic from going, ship traffic from going to the island, and it becomes a prison. We've done this several times in our own country, Alcatraz and some other places like that, where we just put them on an island and we just keep people away from it. And this is where John wrote his letter. In Revelation 1 verse 9, it says, "I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus." He even tells us why he was there. Because he was preaching the gospel. Because he was teaching about Christ, somebody decided that he was better off on Patmos than bothering wherever John was at the time. Now, we don't have a huge amount of time left this morning, but we're going to talk about the dating. Now, first and foremost, one of the things we have to keep in mind is when we're looking at the dating, is that we need to realize that whatever was being written was about hostility towards Christians. And there was hostility that was becoming overly strong. Take a look at Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9. We already mentioned that one. He says, "I was there because of persecution. Because of the word and the testimony." But look at chapter 2 and verse 10 in that letter. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, the one that's to Smyrna. It says, "Do not fear, but you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you in prison so that you are to be tested. And you will have tribulation for 10 days." Again, the word 10 there is not saying it's only 10 literal days, but it's a number that represents. But notice he says there's going to be tribulation. You're going to be cast into prison. Down chapter 2, verse 13, the one to Pergamum. "I know that where you dwell, where Satan's throne is at, and you hold fast to my name and do not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. There was martyrs already. There are people being killed for the faith. And this is not in Rome itself. This is in an outlying province of Rome. And so people have looked at this and they start debating about when is John actually talking about it. Now, I didn't put down the verses on the board, but there's another thing that we need to keep in mind. In chapter 1 and verse, starting with verse 1, we're going to read down to verse 3. It says, "The revelation of Christ Jesus, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things which must shortly take place. And he sent and he communicated by his angels to his bondservant John to testify to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and who hears the words of the prophecy and heeds the things which are written in it, for the time is near." Now, if you notice, it says in verse 1, it will soon take place. Verse 3 says, the time is near. Whenever this book is written, and was the problems it's discussing, it was shortly after when it was written. This is when it was going to take place. You go down to the end of the book. And in verse 6, it says in chapter 22 of Revelation, "And he said to me, these words are faithful and true, and the Lord, the God of the spirits of prophets, sent his angel to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place." Then down in verse 10, he says, "He said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near." The book starts out saying it's close. The book ends with it saying it's close. It doesn't mean everything that's discussed in the book is time-wise close. But the bulk of it, and the reason why it was written, was because the problems were close. And the people that it was being written to need to be aware of it. Now, what you'll find is there are two possibilities being kicked around. One is Nero's persecutions in AD 64. And another one is Domitian's persecution, which went from about 81 to 96. Both of those emperors had strong disagreements with Christians. Both of them had heavy persecutions. And so then the question is, which one then was involved in it? Now, some of the evidence for AD 64... comes from a thing called the Maturian Canon. It's actually just a small list of all the books of the New Testament, saying this is what the books that we accept. And in that list, and it's dated somewhere between 170 to 210 AD. But in that list, it says, "Paul, following the order of his own predecessor John, writes to no more than seven churches by name." And they say, see, John wrote before Paul did, is what they from this particular thing. But I want you to notice it doesn't say that. Actually, another way you can read it, and I think is what was being said there, is that John was an apostle before Paul. And both of them wrote to seven churches, is what the point is being made. But John was just an apostle long before Paul was an apostle. Another one that is used as evidence is the Syriac version of the New Testament. In fact, a man named Ogden, he didn't die too long ago. He's fairly recent member of the church. He said the Syriac version of the New Testament, dating all the way back to the second century place of Revelation in the period of Nero, and he dates it at AD 68. But the quote, unfortunately, is misleading. Because the oldest Syriac translation, which is has the name of Peshito, if I can say it right, does not contain Revelation. So, and that's the one that dates to the second century. There are some other ones that date a little bit later. They do have Revelation. But it's not until you get this version that's called the Syriac Vulgate Bible that was done in the 6th century. Is there an additional tagline that was added, a comment that was inserted, that says that Revelation was written when John was sent to Patmos by Nero? So even though he says this is a 2nd century witness, yeah, the Syriac versions go back to the 2nd century, but the witness that he's referring to is actually 6th century. We're off by 500 years. Somebody could have got their facts mixed up. It was not, in other words, it's not real good evidence. It's not wrong, necessarily wrong, it's just not a great source. Another one is Clement. He lives between 150 and 215. That's a good time period. And he says, for the teaching of our Lord at his advent, beginning with Augustus and Tiberius, was completed in the middle of the times of Tiberius. And that the apostles embracing the ministry of Paul ended with Nero. And they said, see, the whole New Testament was done by the time Nero killed him. But that's not what it says. It says Jesus preached during Augustus and Tiberius, and Paul's teachings went up to the end of Nero's reign. It really doesn't say all the apostles. I can see how you kind of can get that from that phrase there. But it's really talking about Paul's writings ends with Nero. And of course, Paul died in Nero's persecution. So again, it doesn't quite give you the dates that you want and claim. Now, the other one is Domitian's. And I guess I should pause here for a minute. Why do we care? And the answer is because it makes a huge difference about what you think the book's about. We're going to talk about this basically at the this evening. I'm not going to make it here today, this morning. We'll talk about this evening. But the reason why we care is because depending on your view of when it was written, it changes your view of what was talked about drastically. And so people are trying to figure this out. And so the other contender is Domitian's reign. And the main source of this is Irenaeus. Irenaeus is a disciple of Polycarp. Polycarp was a disciple of John. So we're basically two generations away from John. Irenaeus in 180 AD said, for that, talking about the apocalyptic vision, was seen not very long time since, but almost in our own day, toward the end of Domitian's reign. Domitian died while serving as emperor in 96. So Irenaeus is saying, you know, John wrote this at the end of Domitian's reign. I mean, it's very plain. And you know, it's just, but you know what most people do? They look at it and they say, well, actually, this is somebody else's quote of Irenaeus, and that he got the quote wrong. Or Irenaeus was mistaken. Well, when you're dealing with historical facts, either you say that they're facts or they're not facts. Irenaeus says, you know, and he's got good dating, and he says it's Domitian, and there's not any questions about his wording. Now, Eusebius was a 4th century historian. He preserved a lot of writings. Eusebius records that John was banished to Patmos during Domitian's 15th year of reign, which would put it at AD 96. He also records that John returned from Patmos after the death of Domitian. And Domitian died in AD 96. So he's basically saying John wasn't at Patmos more than about a year. Now, Eusebius also quotes I'm going to have a hard time saying this guy's name. Hegesippus. And he quotes another gentleman's testimony, and that one he's quoting from is somebody who lived about AD 150. So this historian is quoting somebody from AD 150. And that quote is that John returned to Ephesus upon being released from exile after the ascension of Nerva in AD 96. Nerva was the person who succeeded Domitian. And he served as a Roman emperor from AD 96 to 98. He didn't last very long. He only lasted about 2 years. So we got a second quote from a second person who says it was at the end of Domitian's reign. What I find fascinating when I read people who's arguing against these, nobody ever mentions this guy. I don't know if it's because I can't pronounce his name. Everybody argues against Irenaeus, but nobody mentions this guy. But he says the same thing. One writer who's actually a supporter of the Nero version says, apart from quoting Irenaeus, he, Eusebius, refers to the record of our ancient men, in all probability the memoirs of Hegesippus, for the tradition that the Apostle John also took up his abode once more at Ephesus after the exile, after Domitian's successor, Nerva. So he mentions him, and then just drops it in this particular book. But this is not the only one also. We go to, We go to Victor Innes. He's late 3rd century, so we're getting a little bit away. But he says, because when John said these things, he was on the island of Patmos, condemned to labor in the mines of Caesar Domitian. There, therefore, he saw the apocalypse, and when grown old, he thought that he should at length receive quittance by suffering. Domitian being killed, all his judgments were discharged, and John being dismissed from the mines, thus subsequently delivered the same apocalypse which he had received from God. So, he basically said, okay, here's how that did. John was sent out to work mines. Caesar Domitian died because one of the things that happens is when somebody is banished because of an emperor banishing him, when he dies, they let him go. John got let go, and he's handed out his revelation. So that's yet another statement. Jerome, who's late 4th century, says in the 14th year, then, after Nero Domitian had raised a second persecution, he was banished to the island of Patmos and wrote the Apocalypse, on which Justin Martyr and Irenaeus afterwards wrote commentaries. But Domitian, having been put to death and his acts on account of his excessive cruelty, having been annulled by the Senate, he returned to the Ephesus under Pertanax, and continuing there until the time of Emperor Trajan, founded and built churches throughout all of Asia, and worn old by old age, died in the 68th year of our after our Lord's Passion, and was buried near the same city. So he's basically saying 68 years after Jesus died. So John's an old man. You know, he's been around for a while. Well, I find this one interesting is because Jerome was a fairly good historian, and knows all the names and facts he gives with it. If he's making up something, he's got a lot of names and stuff, places he's making up with it. So it's an important point. And he says the same basic thing. One of the things I want you to take note of, though, and the reason I brought it up there, is Domitian's first name was Nero. And that might have led to other people getting confused. Most people refer to him as Domitian, but a lot of the emperors had several names. And Nero was one of Domitian's names. And that could have caused some of the problems. One more I want to look at is Clement of Alexandria. He's actually earlier, 155 to 215. The reason why I put it last is because this is probably the most vague one. But Clement of Alexandria says, and that you may be still more confident, that repenting thus, truly there remains for you a sure hope of salvation. Listen to a tale, which is not a tale, but a narrative, handed down and committed to the custody of memory about the Apostle John. For when, on the tyrant's death, he returned to Ephesus from the Isle of Patmos, he went away, being invited to the contiguous territories of the nations, here to appoint bishops, and there to set in order whole churches, there to remain such as marked out by the Spirit. Okay. Now, he just says he was released on the tyrant's death. Well, Nero was a tyrant. Domitian was a tyrant. Okay, so you would have to look. It doesn't give us an exact thing. But notice that it matches what Jerome says quite nicely. Jerome had all these dates and times, various things, but he says basically the same thing. After he was released, he went back to Ephesus and started traveling around getting churches in order. So most likely, he's referring to the same thing. Also, in Clement's thing, he also mentions that right afterwards, John was an old man. It's not in this quote, but the next couple paragraphs later, he mentions that John is an old man when he got released. So that would make, you know, that would be towards the end of John's life. And we know John was, at least from all the places, that would put it in Domitian's reign. He wouldn't be quite so old during Nero's reign. Now then, one other point that we want to take a note of is we look at it and we say, okay, we got Nero, we got a few possible evidence towards Nero, we got quite a few for Domitian, actually. Nero, we've got to remember, and during Nero's persecution of the church, he kills, we know, Peter and Paul. We don't know how many other Christians he killed. We do know he kills those two. So if it was Nero who did it, then why did he have John banished? He already has a modus operandi of killing people. But when we look at Domitian and historical accounts about him, we find out that was his popular style. He liked to send people off, banish them off to remote islands. He used it quite a bit. So it actually matches, the fact that he's on Patmos actually matches what Domitian tended to do versus what Nero tended to do. I was hoping to get through one more thing, but I don't want to keep you here until 12. So I'm going to pause here. I want to then look at some internal evidence in the book itself to see if we can find some other things that might help date it. And then we're going to talk about why this is so important, and we'll go through and outline it. So that's what we'll be doing tonight. But right now, even though this wasn't a lesson designed to encourage people to become a Christian, we do leave an opportunity every time we gather together that if there's anyone here who's not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. Yes, our baptistry is not there right now, but there are creeks that have kept plenty of water in them. There is a lake nearby. We can make use of that. If there's anyone who desires to become a child of God, we will see that to it that you can do so. If there's anyone here is a child of God, would like the prayers of the brethren on behalf, also make that time available to you. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song selected.